into chapter 6. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So we've been looking in Galatians 5 at this contrast between life without God and the works of the flesh, and contrasted wonderfully with the newness of life in Christ, recreated beings, born again of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He produces fruit in our lives, which makes us more like Jesus, and he also enables us to live in a new way. So we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. Now, in what context should we be doing that? And as we look at the first five verses of Galatians 6, the context for that is the life of the church. I guess when I grew up in a church in the 50s, all the preaching was sort of very individualistic. It was very pietistic. Now, personal holiness is important, but the massive, massive emphasis of the New Testament is the corporate life of the people of God. And we work out our life in the Spirit together among our fellow believers in local churches. Virtually everything in the New Testament is directed to churches and not to individuals. Certainly Galatians is. It tells us that right at the very beginning. So it's not just going away and doing our own thing. It's how we live this new life in Christ in a corporate way among his people. Now, a guy called Plant has said it like this: life in the Spirit has to be lived out in the often mundane and sometimes difficult area of Christian fellowship. Church fellowship is the crucible for our sanctification. That perhaps sounds a bit negative. Let's say more positive. The Christian fellowship is the place where we grow and are enabled to exercise our new life in Christ, where we can demonstrate the practical outworking of a life of love. Paul has already told us in verse 13 of chapter 5 that we are to, through love, serve one another. So two main things really this morning. First of all, we're going to look at what it means to be a loving and caring community, and two examples of how we can demonstrate that. And then secondly, I want us to see three things about a sort of practical biblical realism as we look at ourselves that Paul demands of us as we seek to live this life as the people of God. So This is at the very heart of what we do week by week. We come together. We don't have this concept, do we, that a church is like choosing what shop you're going to shop at on the high street, and if you get a bad deal with one, you go to another. No, it's not a place you go to. It's a family. It's a community that you belong to. Now, many of you know I used to really love the old name for our church, Grace Fellowship Church. The only reason for that is it had my favourite word in the whole world in it, grace. I mean, there's no greater word in the whole world than grace. But, you know, we're now Cold Chef Community Church. Now, my guess is that the community there is more of us thinking of how we can serve the community of Cold Chef. I think probably that is in the title. But I want to turn it the other way round this morning. Let's think of what it means to be a Cold Chef Community Church, a family of true believers loving and caring one another, sharing the same spiritual life and spiritual vitality, a concern for the well-being of each other. Now, that's the very picture we get early on, isn't it, in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 2 and Acts 4. They're sharing everything. They're selling possessions and looking after the needy. It's an incredible picture of a caring community taken to almost extreme levels. But we got to get this concept into our hearts and minds, that we really do belong one another, that there is mutual love and care and concern, where we share the same direction and purposes in our lives. So the most common concept of the church in the New Testament is as a family. In verse 10 of chapter 6, it's called the household of faith. That word household could easily be translated family, family of faith, or family of believers. Now, we don't choose our natural families. We're born into them, but there is a sort of bond because of that. And when we're born again into Christ and spiritual life, that actually should equally automatically unite us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't it interesting that those are the words used to describe the relationship of God's people? Familial words, words that we talk about, our blood siblings, is now used to describe the relationship we have with one another. And so this is going to be seen in the way we live together. Now, Paul gives two examples of where we can demonstrate a loving and caring attitude to our brothers and sisters in the community of his people. And the first is this: a brother's sin is an opportunity for love. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, what's going on here is not somebody who has been living secretly a wayward life, has been living among the community of God's people, but really has been living a hypocritical, a dishonest way. He's had all sorts of bad things going on in his life, and now he's been found out. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about normal Christian people like you and I, who by God's grace are trying to faithfully live the Christian life by God's help to the best of our ability, and then we make a big error or mistake in our lives. I think the idea here of caught is not that somebody's caught us doing something that we've been doing for a long time, but we've been caught. We've been suddenly overcome. We've suddenly done something completely out of character. The word here in the Greek is trespass, and it's not really talking about a deviation that is from the path of truth and righteousness. It's just sort of put our foot into something wrong for the odd moment. And it's serious. It's not something small, but it's a serious mistake that could well bring the name of the church into disrepute. It may be something in our work life. It may be something in our domestic life. It may be some altercation we've had with our neighbours. There's all sorts of things where we suddenly get it wrong, and we either do something or say something that we know we will regret for the rest of our lives. Now, what is the attitude of the church to a believer when he does that type of thing? Well, says Paul, those who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, these who are spiritual are not the super spiritual elite in the church, by the way. These are people who are equally born-again Christians. They are the people that have, to some measure, got the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They are people who are seeking to walk in the Spirit. In fact, literally, you could translate this, Spirit people. Those who are Spirit people, in other words, true believers, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, restore them in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. So here is an attitude of love and care towards somebody who has failed in a big way. And we don't come with harshness. We don't come with condemnation. We come with gentleness and with tolerance and with meekness. We realize that the roles could easily have been reversed. We realize that we could have been the one overcome with a fault. And we won't want people to rub the salt in the wound or to treat us cruelly or to treat us in a harsh way. So our attitude is the same as we would expect to be treated. So we show kindness and love and gentleness. The word restore here is a lovely word. It's the same word that is used when the disciples were on the seashore mending their nets. Why are they mending their nets? Well, to make them useful again. A fishing net with a hole in doesn't tend to catch very much. So they're labouring away, just making it fit for purpose. So in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, restore your brother and sister so that they can go back to their former usefulness, serving Christ fully and lovingly among the people of God. See, Christian love does not delight in a brother or sister's fall, but has a real concern and a longing to see him or her restored. Now, let's be honest, some believers aren't very good at this, are they? One of the first things that happens when some great disaster overcomes somebody is that gossip spreads around like wildfire. Have you heard what he has done now? And condemnatory spirit. Sometimes churches want to go through some sort of ritual humiliation, make themselves feel good in some way. I know when I'm among fellow ministers, some of them have got this concept, one strike and you're out. What does Paul say? If you're spiritual, if you're a true believer, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. A brother's sin is an opportunity for Christian care and love. Secondly, a brother's need is an opportunity for Christian love. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here is somebody who has more than their fair share of concerns in their life. Now, it's not that we can sort of put up with them with ever decreasing patience and tolerate them, but as being brothers and sisters together, we want to somehow, if we feel we have some sort of spare capacity, to sort of take some of their worries and concerns and burdens upon ourselves. So this word burden is speaking of any sort of oppressing affliction that is capable of being shared with others, other brothers and sisters. And we're going to sort of shoulder that burden with them. I went and bought a ladder this week from Aldi. It was going cheap, you know, three sections to it. Bought it for my daughter. I wanted to give her a helping hand up in the world. And the checkout was just closing. You know, they put the little red sign on. And the guy said, this one, I think one of the advantages of getting old, he says, do you want me to carry it to your car? Well, he didn't have to ask me twice. There's an enormous, great sort of 6 foot ladder, and there's three bits of it. So, by the way, it's the other side of the car park, about as far as he could walk. But, you know, I will remember that for the rest of my life, you know, because, you know, a burden shared is a burden halved, isn't it? And there are people in our churches that bring more concerns and issues and baggage with them in their lives and are overwhelmed with all sorts of troubles and problems. But if we have the mind of Christ, if we are people that are seeking to be like him, then the way of love says, if we can, we will help and do our best to support a brother or a sister going through a hard time. So Paul calls that fulfilling the law of Christ here. I take a very radical view of this phrase. I think it's a very, very important phrase. This is the great contrast, it seems to me, even though we've looked in Galatians 5 at the law of Moses where we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. But this is a great contrast, it seems to me, between the new covenant people of God and those living under the Mosaic covenant. Here, we're governed by the very life and teaching of Christ. It's not law in the strictest sense of that word. We're indwelt by the Spirit. There are new attitudes. There are new ways of behaving. It's never, ever merely following an outward code. It's working out what God is working in our hearts by his Spirit and by his grace. It's being more like Jesus. And Christian love recognizes need early and does something to alleviate it. It goes out and seeks to do active good. It does seem to me that this type of brotherly love is something that the world just really can't get their heads around. It's incredibly attractive to the watching world in this broken, divided world. If they do actually come inside and actually see the loving family of the people of God really caring for one another, it's almost the sharp end of our evangelism without even saying a word, because they can see how Christ is living through us. But secondly, in this passage, Paul reminds us that if we're going to live in this way, we need biblical realism. And there are three things we must recognize. The first is this, a recognition of our own vulnerability. Look again at verse 1, second half. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Let's be realistic, especially when we see people that we may even consider better than us and stronger than us and more spiritual us overtaken with a fault and a sin. Surely that should make our self-assessment much more realistic, that we realize that we're frail, that the devil's tactics are subtle. We can at any time fall prey to temptation. We can be overtaken in the same sort of surprise with a fault like these people in the first half of the verse. And that keeps this sense of realism keeps us truly spiritually minded and truly humble. It saves us from being harsh and unfeeling and uncaring and censorious towards others. It keeps us from gloating with some sort of pharisaical self-righteousness. I would never have been like that. When we think like that as believers, we've completely lost touch with realism. We haven't even begun to understand what we're capable of doing and the fights that go on within our own hearts and struggles and temptations. So let's recognize our own vulnerability. That will then make us more sensitive to the needs of others. But we could go to the other extreme as well, and we'll come to this again in a moment, but you know, this could sort of fuel our pride and our arrogance if we're sort of treating somebody in this way. Oh well, you know, what a good person we are. Sometimes, of course, In being loving and caring, our vulnerability is felt in the sense that we get hurt by being involved in all these people's needs and struggles as well. So let's have biblical realism in assessing ourselves. And secondly, and related to it, is a recognition for the need of humility. Look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Somebody's put it like this. What makes us so tender and generous, meek and humble, sympathetic and helpful towards others is the realization that we ourselves amount to so little. That there's nothing really special about us. That when we see that, when we have this real realistic, humble view of ourselves, then it's so much more easy, in a sense, to come alongside people in need and to care and to love and to shoulder their burdens. Now, of course, there are two extremes here. Some people are very fragile emotionally. They always consider themselves completely useless. They're no good at anything. They have almost a morbid self-contempt. So we don't want to go down that line. We are new creatures in Christ. By God's grace, we are able to do all sorts of things. But it's a realistic assessment. For instance, Paul at times seems to boast, doesn't he? He talks about his exploits, about being a master builder, about speaking in tongues more than anybody, that he has labored more abundantly than anybody else. But he also calls himself the chief of sinners. And he also says, when I am weak, I am strong. In other words, he recognized that whatever he may have achieved, it was because the grace of God, the gifts that the giver had given to him. He doesn't claim really personal credit. It's saying, look, this is what the grace of God has achieved in my life. So Paul here is attacking the spirit, a wrongful spirit of over self-confidence in our own strength, our own ability. Now there are a couple of things that could lead us to do this. One is if we begin to compare ourselves with other Christians. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So here we see that we have to avoid comparing ourselves with somebody else. Because, well, let me give you a couple of quotes. Somebody's put it like this. He who mirrors himself in the mirror of another person's conduct mirrors himself gently. You're not going to choose the best person in the church to compare yourself with, are you? I'm better than him over there. Another quote, self-importance based on self-ignorance is the grand hindrance to the duty of mutual burden bearing. You know, our boast is always in the Lord and what God has done for us. That's what Paul said, doesn't he, in verse 14, and may I not boast but in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we need to realize, don't we, that it's no point just sort of comparing ourselves with others and so that we can think ourselves better. That's not at all helpful in the life of the church. And rather we should take personal responsibility. Look at verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Now the word load there is different from the word burden that we had earlier. The word load here is more to do with accountability or responsibility. In other words, Paul is saying that we are responsible for our own lives. It's not how other people do, how other people fare. That's not ultimately our issue. We're not going to stand before Judgment Day answering for them. We will answer for our own lives before God. We take responsibility for ourselves. We bear our own load, our own responsibility. We are accountable before God for how we have lived our lives. When we have that sort of realism, it keeps us humble and loving and gentle and meek and caring. And finally, a recognition of the need for Christian watchfulness. Look at verse 1 again. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Helping others when they fall sometimes may lead us into the same type of sin or temptation. Sometimes it will fuel our pride because we will think that we are better than them. But as we've just seen in verse 3, deceiving ourselves when we think that we're better than other people is one of the worst things. Pride is one of the worst things in the life of the church. It creates an arrogant, awful attitude towards others. And the one sin that God says he opposes in the Bible is the sin of pride. So we've got to develop this realistic view of ourselves with a caring and a loving heart, realizing that we're all in the same battle. We all, as it were, are in the same struggle, the same journey, and we're there to help and support one another. Now, there are two contradictory pictures, I think, of the church. One is of this great army going to war, a bit like the name Salvation Army, isn't it? Really, here we are, we're all weaponed up, we're all fit. We're going out to do spiritual battle by the grace of God with the weapons of the Word of God. Here we are, going out to gain victories. That's one picture of the church, and we sing songs about soldiers of Christ, arise. But the other picture of the church is the hospital, where the sick and the needy and the wounded are being treated. And it's that picture that I think we have more here this morning, where sometimes the church is a place for people with enormous baggage, enormous difficulties in their life, where they come among a community and they find something that they've never ever found in the world before. I remember a very troubled woman came into my church when I was a pastor, and sometime later she said, the first time I walked into the church, she said, I felt safe among the community of God's people. And sometimes the resources that people require are endless resources, years of patience and support and help to put them back together, to make them one day perhaps useful workers and soldiers in the army of Christ. So, Christ-centered living a life of love, serving one another with joy and with humility, and really caring for one another, being more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who went around doing good, who spent a whole day curing the sick from morning to night, who said to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. Gentleness, meekness, forgiveness, care, picking people up, putting them back together again, helping them by God's grace to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which we all daily struggle to be like. We praise God for the grace that has brought us thus far, but we want more and more of this grace so that we personally may be more like Jesus Christ and our church may be more like the loving community and caring community we are, but can be even better by God's grace and by God's strength. Thanks.